our Old Testament, I'm sorry, our Old Testament lesson this morning says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. How do you respond to something when you're totally when you're totally focused on something? You have a really big, something that's a really big deal going on in your life, and suddenly a distraction appears. Think about that. When have you had a big project going on, or a big event you were planning for, or something bad coming down the road? It took all of your attention, and suddenly there's a distraction. Do you welcome the distraction? Or do you ignore the distraction? Think about how this, our New Testament scripture begins. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. On the way to Jerusalem. Why was Jesus on the way to Jerusalem? Well, if you look back in Luke in chapter 9, verses 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus was on the way to be delivered to the hands of his enemies. He was on a mission of God, wholly focused on doing God's work. Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. He knew what his fate was. He knew what God had commanded him to do. He'd accepted it. And he was moving towards Jerusalem, preaching and teaching as he went, and healing. But then as he entered the village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They said, Master, have mercy on us. But how could Jesus even consider delaying his mission? This wasn't planned. He's doing God's work. He set his face on Jerusalem. He's doing God's work. And he must not be distracted by needy people. When he's resurrected, everybody would understand. Isn't that what I would do if I was on a mission of God? If God sent me on a mission? What if God came to you and spoke to you through the Holy Spirit and told you, this is what I want you to do? But on the way, you run into somebody who's in need. We have to be very suspect of any mission that God has sent us on that encourages us, even for a time, to overlook God's people. I actually had a person in a church tell me that they said, I haven't been able to tithe like I used to in the church because I'm saving my money up to go on a mission trip. We tend to do things like, I've been praying for that man that lost his job and his home. If they're still in need once the music festival is over, let's see what we can do for them. But we're on God's mission. We're doing the music festival. Jesus saw people in need, and he taught them about the kingdom. He scolded them when they needed it, but he healed them and he invited them to follow him. How was Jesus able, when he knew that he was going towards Jerusalem, to be sacrificed for our sake? How was he able to stop and teach and heal and comfort? Well, first of all, Jesus was obedient to God's plan. And he had compassion for anyone that called him to help. Now, most of us have empathy for people who are having problems. You know, like we feel their pain, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus didn't just have empathy. He felt compassion. And compassion is empathy with a, but yet being compelled to do something about it. Not just feeling bad for somebody. And it says, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked them. The Samaritan came back and thanked them. Now the word that they used, the word that Luke used when he recorded that the Samaritan thanked Jesus, was not the usual word that giving thanks in the Bible is. He in fact used the same word in saying that in the original language, the Samaritan thanked Jesus, as Jesus used when he lifted the cup and the bread and gave thanks to God at the Last Supper. And that word is what we get our word Eucharist from. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Aramaic enunciation of that word, but it's the root word of Eucharist. And so when we say that we are celebrating the Eucharist or the communion and the Last Supper, what we say is we're celebrating thanks to God. And it's the same spirit of thanks that Luke used to describe the Samaritan's words to Jesus. The Samaritan's thanks to God. Not just this polite, thank you very much, I appreciate that. It is overwhelming gratitude, overwhelming appreciation for what God has done for him. The Samaritan went back and thanked him for healing him. And he thanked Jesus for healing him only after shouting out, "Praise God, give thanks to God." Because, of course, the Samaritan did not know that Jesus and God are one. But he did know that Jesus had the power to heal. And he did know that the power to heal could only come from God. And so he thanked God. And he thanked Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people these days don't even take time to thank God before they eat a meal. And of course, we always do that at church. I'm amazed at how often people don't take time to thank God after spending days and even weeks and months praying to Him, asking God to help them. And then when they're brought relief, when they're freed from pain or their prayers are answered, they're very, very happy. But some forget to give God the praise, forgive God the glory. Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus saying, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." You remember the woman who came and touched Jesus' garment? And she had been hemorrhaging for years, and they told her there was no hope. And she followed Jesus when he was going on the way to heal, to raise the young girl from the dead. And the woman touched Jesus' garment and she was healed. And I always found that to be one of the most striking and fascinating things that I read in the New Testament. Because it not only told us that Jesus heals, but it also told us somewhat of how Jesus was heals. The woman touched Jesus' garment, and Jesus stopped her, if you remember, and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? We're in a crowd. There's hundreds of people around. Everybody's touching you." He said, "No, somebody touched me, and I felt the power go out from me." He felt the power go out from him. So that tells us something about how he healed this woman. It also tells us how he healed this leper. Jesus didn't just magic, abracadabra, you're healed. Power went out from him. When we ask Jesus for healing, when we ask Jesus for compassion, when we ask Jesus to work in our lives, power comes out from him. It's not just magic, though it may seem very much like magic to us, but the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit comes out from him. He gives up something. He really works on your behalf. It's not power that cost him nothing. It's power that goes out from him. So when Jesus works in our lives, it's very personal. It's very personal. And so, if we know that Jesus working in our lives and healing and comforting and enlightening is very personal, then what type of thanks are we to give God? What type of thanks are we to give Jesus Christ? It's personal. Very personal. Jesus heals us personally. He comforts us personally. He intervenes for us personally. And we are to give thanks for him in a very personal way. In a way that something comes out of us. That we give up something. We're to give thanks in the only way we can, is by doing his work. By showing others what Christ means in our lives. If we can't give back to God, it's not like we can earn or thank or pay him back. We can never pay back God for what he gives us. And we don't need to. But we are to give thanks, and we are to give thanks by serving his people, by doing his work, by spreading his word personally. The scripture today has many lessons for our lives. Jesus completely trusted God, even when he was distracted and he was on his mission. I can tell you that obedience to God will take you into places that you never thought you would go. But we must always make sure that in our journey with Christ, that we never get ahead of God. I know when I was a kid, I grew up in a family with a father who loved to hunt. And we always had good beagles. And we'd go to beagle field trials. You'd go and watch them run the rabbits. And you know, the good beagle, when they're running the rabbit, the rabbit will run. If you watch a rabbit, they run back and forth and they do figure eights and everything else. Well, a good beagle can look up and see the rabbit in front of them. And they don't run to the rabbit. They put their nose to the ground and they follow the scent around and around and figure eights and over here and back there, even though they saw the rabbit run over there. They never get up and go. They follow the path. And that's how they get judged in the field trial contest, is whether they stay on that path. And I remember going places to museums and to shows and things with my children, and they would always want to walk in front. And I'd say, no, you got to turn right. No, that's not that way. Go the other way. And it was very inefficient. It was like pushing a three-wheeled vehicle from the end with one wheel. It just doesn't work. We don't want to get out in front of God. When we are following God's will, we need to seek His will. We need to wait for Him to reveal His will. And we need to follow Him. So often we decide, this is what we want to do for God, and we're just going to set God aside a while and go and do that thing that we decided we're going to do for God. But that's not how He wants us to serve. God will take you in places you don't expect to go, and in ways you don't ever expect to go get there. But go, He does expect us to do. The leper came back to Jesus and he gave thanks. Now last week we were talking about how we are to respond when we do something for somebody or they do something for us. I told you that we're not to keep score. We're never to do something for somebody in anticipation of what they will do back for us. We're never to do anything for one another with any expectation that they will do what they will do for us. And in fact, last week's scripture in the same chapter taught us, Luke spoke about when, said that Jesus said that when we serve God, we should never expect to be thanked. It's simply what we're supposed to do. So when we do God's work, we never do it with the expectation that God is going to thank us. Because a servant does what their master says to do, simply because that's what they're supposed to do. But that's not the way it is when God does things for us. The leper came back, threw himself at Jesus' feet. He gave praise to God and thanked Jesus. When we do things for one another, we're not to keep score. When we do things for God, we're not to keep score. We're not to expect anything in return. But when God, our Creator, intervenes for us personally in our lives, intervenes for someone that we care about, we're to give thanks. We're to give praise. Because it isn't simply what He's supposed to do. He doesn't have to do it. He is the Creator. We need to give praise to God, and we need to give it with a great voice, with a great enthusiasm. Our Old Testament lesson again was, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The cleansed leper came running back in a loud voice, we're told. The psalmist gave thanks with his whole heart in the company of other believers. How do we give praise to God? Is it with our whole heart? The The psalmist says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. The psalmist says that all who delight in the Lord study his great works. The cleansed leper clearly delighted in the Lord. Somebody here? I'd like you to think about the hymn that most everybody knows. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. My friends, we have a lot more in common with that leper than we like to think. We have a lot more in common with the writer of Amazing Grace than we care to think. In the leper's illness and in the wicked life that the man wrote before Jesus came into his life and he wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader, an evil man. And he saved a wretch like me. And we not only have more in common with their wretchedness and their illness than we care to think, but we also have every bit as much in common to be thankful to the Lord, to give praise to God, and to give praise to God with a loud voice, with to give praise to God in public and proclaim what He has done for me. Amen. Okay, what's our 139 is our closing hymn. As we prepare to go our way, we need to remember that the way has been prepared for us to go. We need to seek the Word of God. We need to seek the way of God. We need to seek God's calling for our lives. And we need to make sure that we're not, that we don't avoid the very important distractions that the Holy Spirit places before us as opportunities. Now may the Lord be with you, and the Lord keep you always, and keep you safe in your coming and going. And we lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.